Well, I'm so happy and thankful to be here with you this morning to begin this series of meetings. It's been a long time since I have been with the church. In fact, I've not been in this building before. And so Kent was telling me it's been 10 or 11 years, he thinks, since you moved here. And it was a couple of years before that when I was with you at the other building. So it's been a long time. You know, I don't know about you. I know some of you will identify with this, but I'm at the point in my life where I think that I was somewhere 4 or 5 years ago, and it was 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So time passes so quickly. So it's been quite a while since I have been with you in a meeting. So I've been looking forward to the meeting, and we pray that God will bless the meeting. I'm just glad to be here with you. I'm a little road weary. I left yesterday morning at 6 o'clock, got up at 5 o'clock. That's early for me. And I left at 6, and I drove to Joplin, got there about noon. And then a couple of my grandkids had basketball games. And so I watched some basketball games all yesterday afternoon. Then I had dinner with my son and my grandkids. And then I came over last night, got to Billy's sometime around 8 o'clock or something like that. We set up a little longer than we should have, so I'm a little weary this morning, but I'll get better, hopefully, Lord willing, as the meeting goes on, but I'm glad to be here. Judy, my wife, some of you are Facebook friends with her. I know she fell and broke her arm 3 weeks ago, had surgery 3 weeks ago today, and broke her arm in three places, and they had to put a plate in and some screws, and so she's not done well. And I texted her this morning. She's still having a lot of pain. I'm just afraid that's going to be the way it's going to be for a while. So that's one reason that she was not able to come with me. And so keep her in your prayers. But I'm glad to be here and looking forward again, I want to say, to the meeting. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. When Jesus is in the house, amazing things take place. I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning. When Jesus is in the house. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible out where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope you hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. You know that great classic poem was written by Lois Kendall Blanchard many, many years ago. And you know, I think she hit the nail on the head, don't you? I think it might be interesting to know what we would do if Jesus in person came to stay in our houses. Well, I've got news for you this morning. If you're a Christian, Jesus is in your house. He is the unseen, invisible guest in every home. And you know what? Whenever Jesus is in the house, amazing things take place. What I want to do this morning for a little bit is we're going to notice some places in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus was the guest in someone's house. And every time that Jesus came into someone's house, amazing things took place. First of all, this morning, when Jesus is in the house, God is glorified. Is Jesus in your house today? If He is, God is always glorified. This incident that took place right here in Mark chapter 2 is a very interesting and remarkable incident. Jesus had been out preaching the gospel all over Galilee, and He comes back home. He comes back to Capernaum, which one of the gospel writers says at this point was His hometown. Now, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth. But by this time, Joseph has died, and Mary apparently has moved over to Capernaum. Capernaum was a little town on the Sea of Galilee. By the way, Capernaum was the hometown of Peter and Andrew and James and John, a little fishing village. And Mary was living here at this time. And so whenever Jesus would go out, when He would come back home, as we would say, He would come back to Capernaum. And He came back home, and the Bible said He went into a house. Now, back in 1994, I got an opportunity to go to Israel. My brother Billy, and he was living down in Louisiana back then. And so there were several brethren from Louisiana, and they got to go to Israel, and I got to go along. And we went to Capernaum. We stayed in a little town called Tiberias, right on the Sea of Galilee, and we took a boat across to Capernaum. And we were walking around, and we had a guide, an Israeli guide, and he pointed out a house, or it was supposed to be a house, some ruins. And he said that was Peter's house. He said that's the house that Peter lived right here in Capernaum in the days of Jesus. Well, you know what? We all looked at each other and we thought anything's possible, but we kind of doubted it. After 2,000 years, how could they know that's where Peter lived? But that was what he said. That was Peter's house. Well, I don't know about that, but listen, Peter had a house in Capernaum, and so did Mary, and so did James and John. And so the Bible says Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and He goes into a house. Maybe it was Peter's house. Maybe it was James and John's house. Maybe it was his mother's house. I don't know. But He went into this house. And the Bible says that it was noised through the city that He was in the house. He was famous by this time. And the Bible says that people began to come from all over town, and they brought their sick loved ones. And listen, pretty soon the little house was filled up. Now, I'm sure it wasn't a big house. And so they were in the living room, in one of the rooms of the house, and pretty soon the little house filled up. In fact, listen, the Bible says people were standing at the door on tiptoes looking in, and at the windows trying to see in. And so people were all, not only was the house filled up, but people were all around the house so nobody else could get in. Now look here. Coming down the road right here are four men. And these four men are carrying a stretcher. And on this stretcher is a man who is paralyzed. Now, I don't know if he is a relative or a friend, but these four men have picked him up, and they've heard that Jesus is in this house. And they believe if we can just get this man to Jesus, Jesus can heal him of his disease. But when they get to the house, as we've already said, not only can they not get in, they can't even get to the door. They can't even get up to the window. There's such a crowd. But you know, these men don't give up. They go around to the back of the house where there is no door and there is no window, and they get up on the roof. I've wondered about that. How did they do that? Of course, back in that day, their roofs were flat. And so somehow they got that man up on the roof. I guess two of them got up on top. Then there's four of them. And then the other two hoisted the man up. He's paralyzed. Then they all four get up on the roof, and they start walking around, and they look down through the roof. You know, when I read this story, I often think, this man needed a new roof. He had to probably put pots and pans out when it rained. Now, those roofs were made out of tiling, and there must have been an open place because they walked around, and somehow they looked down through the tiling, and they could see where Jesus was sitting and preaching to the people in the crowd. And so they started tearing the roof off. What would happen this morning if the roof started coming off this building? We'd all say, it's a tornado, it's an earthquake, get out of here. Well, they look up and they're tearing the roof off. They tear off the tiling. And of course, everybody looks up and then they jump down, two of them, I guess, and they hoist the man down and they lay the paralyzed man right there at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't want us to miss this. I want us to see this. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, T-H-E-I-R, that is a plural possessive pronoun. When Jesus saw their faith, now I don't know if that paralyzed man had any faith or not. This could have included him, but I know what, those four men had some great faith. And Jesus saw the faith of those four men, and he was impressed. And so he turned to that paralyzed man and he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They didn't bring that man there to have his sins forgiven. They brought him there to be healed. He was paralyzed. But you know what Jesus does? What he always did and always does, he goes right to the heart of the problem. And really, this is an important point, too. I want to make this point right here. All of the miracles that Jesus worked were emblems of his purpose for coming. Jesus did not heal everybody that was sick. He could have, but he didn't heal everybody that was sick. Jesus did not raise everybody from the dead. He just raised a few people from the dead. He didn't stop every storm on the Sea of Galilee. He just did that a couple of times. These miracles that he didn't cast out everybody that was possessed with demons. These miracles that he worked were emblems of his power over the devil and over sin. And it illustrated the fact that he came to save souls. He came to save men from their sins. And so Jesus goes right to the heart of the problem, goes past this man's physical problem, and goes to his soul. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now listen, when Jesus said that, up on the front row, no doubt that's where they like to sit, there were these lawyers and doctors out of every town in Galilee, the Bible says. Doctors of the law. And they'd come out to listen to Jesus critically. They came to find fault in him and expose him as a false teacher. And when Jesus said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," they didn't say it out loud, but in their hearts they said, "Blasphemy! Blasphemy! Only God can forgive sins. Does this man think he's God?" And so they were thinking that. Now, of course, Jesus knew their thoughts. So Jesus comes to them and says, "I've got a question for you lawyers and you doctors of the law." And I think they sit there looking at him. And he said, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk?" The Bible said they didn't answer. They couldn't answer, really. They just sat there. And then Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." He turned to that man and said, "Get up, pick up your bed and walk." And that paralyzed man jumped up, picked up his stretcher, and walked out of the house. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that broke up the assembly. They all left that house, and they said, "We've never seen anything like this." I like the way Luke puts it in his gospel over in Luke chapter 5. They said, "We've seen strange things today." Here's a man who claims he's got the power of God, and he proved it. He proved he can forgive sins, which only God can do by healing this man of his disease. But it also says something else. It says, as they left, they glorified the God of Israel that they saw such things as this. And listen, when Jesus is in the house, God is always glorified. Is Jesus in your house? When my boys, I've got two boys now who are in their 40s, and when they were teenagers, they befriended a young man. His name was Luke. They befriended him, I think, at the gym somewhere. And Luke kind of moved in with us. Now, you know, I thought to myself, I've got two boys, and that's all I want. I had two girls and two boys. And all of a sudden, I had three boys. Every now and then, I'd go in to check on the boys at night, and there was Luke laying on the floor on a pallet. Every morning at breakfast, there would be Luke. He didn't live very far from us. Every now and then, he'd go home. But he stayed at our house all the time, it seemed to me. And I'm going to be honest with you. I got to thinking, I wish he'd go home. I'm tired of having him around the house. Well, I guess he sensed that. Because one day he said to me, Mr. Dickinson, he said, I guess you're kind of tired of having me around all the time. And I didn't say anything, but I thought, yeah, I wish you'd go home. He said, well, I want to tell you something. I like to stay at your house because Jesus is in your house. He said, my parents don't go to church. They don't care anything about the Lord. But you folks love Jesus and love the Lord and go to church, and I just enjoy going to church with you. That's why I love to come here. You know, I got to feeling ashamed of myself. In fact, I will tell you something. I baptized Luke. I haven't seen him in a long time. I wonder about him sometimes. He's, and my boys haven't heard from him. I don't know what's happened to him. He had some issues and some problems. I'd like to know what's happened to him. But I will tell you, the reason I've told you that little incident is that I want to illustrate when Jesus is in your house, people can see it. You don't have to tell them, Jesus is in my house. They can see that. If Jesus is in your house, people can see it. And God is glorified. God gets the glory when Jesus is in the house. But next this morning, when Jesus is in the house, you get your priorities in order. You learn what is really important in life when Jesus is in the house. I love this story that's found in Luke chapter 10. You know, whenever Jesus would go to Jerusalem, he didn't stay in Jerusalem. I think Jesus, you know, was a small town boy, if I can say it that way. I say that reverently. He was raised up in the small towns of Galilee. And he would go to the big city of Jerusalem. And he would go to the temple and preach, but he never stayed there. Whenever it got dark or got towards supper time, he would leave. And he'd walk about 2 miles to a little town called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Now in Bethany, there was a woman named Martha who had a house. Now she had a sister named Mary and a brother named Lazarus. But you know the way I read this? It was her house. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Doesn't Jesus love everybody? Why, sure. He died for the whole world. He loves everybody. But the Bible says he loved these people. I believe there's a great lesson in that. We love everybody. We're supposed to. We're commanded to even love our enemies. But listen, there's a special love that we share, isn't there? There's a special bond of brotherhood that we share in Christ. And the Lord has a special love for us. And he had a special love for these people. And we're going to see why. They loved him. Now, whenever he would be in Jerusalem, when it would start to get dark, dinner time, he'd say, let's go. So now the Lord's been in Jerusalem around the temple preaching all day. And it's getting toward dark, and he tells the disciples, let's go. So they start the 2 mile walk up to Bethany. Now back in Bethany, Martha is cooking supper for Jesus and the disciples. Let me ask you something. Irvin handed me a list here, and you folks have got me down every night. One meal is enough too, by the way, but sometimes I go places and they'll want to just really feed you to death. And that's hospitality. I appreciate in advance your hospitality. But have you ever, let me ask you, have you ever cooked for the preacher? You need to. I'm not advertising. I've got plenty of appointments. But if you've never had the preacher over, you need to have the preacher over. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to cook for a preacher. Listen, preachers will eat anything. That's one of the qualifications for being a preacher. You've got to learn to eat anything. So that's not the problem. But let me ask you this now. Have you ever cooked for 13 preachers? You ever invited 13 preachers over to your house? My, my. Listen, it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus and the 12 apostles. As somebody said, it's going to take a lot of fried chicken for 13 preachers. It's going to take a lot of banana pudding. I love banana pudding. I am advertising now. I love banana pudding. It's going to take a lot of banana pudding for 13 hungry preachers. So you ladies, you can appreciate this. You can see Martha. She's in the kitchen slinging the pots, trying to get everything ready. They know Jesus and the disciples will be here pretty soon. And her sister Mary's in there cooking. Pretty soon, they look up the road, and here comes Jesus with his disciples. He's preaching. He's always preaching. Even as he walks along, maybe he looks out, and he sees the beautiful wildflowers. He said, do you see the lilies of the field? They don't toil. They don't store up in the barns. God takes care of them. And if God takes care of the wildflowers, He'll take care of you. Maybe a little bird falls to the ground. He says, you see that little sparrow right there? God watches over a sparrow. When one bird falls to the ground, God is there. And if God takes care of the birds, He'll take care of you. Finally, they get up to the house, and maybe there's a front porch or a front room, and they sit down, and Jesus keeps preaching while they're waiting for supper. Well, out in the kitchen, Mary, Martha's sister, gets to listening to the words of Jesus. And she gets so caught up and captivated by them that she takes off her apron. She goes out and sits right there at the feet of Jesus just listening to Him. Well, pretty soon Martha looks around and thinks, where is that girl? Where's my sister? And she goes out there, and there she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She tries to get her attention. I need you in here to help me. But listen, Mary is so captivated that she just won't even look up. So finally, Martha can't take it. She goes out and says, Master, would you speak to my sister? She's left me alone to cook and serve. I need her in the kitchen. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Listen, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, there's just a few times when Jesus called somebody's name out twice. Ever thought about that? Remember that night when Jesus told the disciples, you're all going to betray me tonight? And Peter said, not me, Lord. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. On the Damascus Road, when Saul of Tarsus was going up to persecute Christians, Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Listen, if the Lord calls your name out twice, you might ought to pay attention. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about. You're overburdened and overwrought with many things. But Mary has chosen the best thing, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Now, what was the Lord trying to tell Martha and you and I? I don't believe He was mad at her. I don't believe He said it angrily. In fact, I don't believe He was saying there was anything wrong with cooking dinner. They had to eat. There's nothing wrong with cooking. The problem was priorities. What was the most important thing? To hear the Word of God, to listen to the words of Jesus. And He says, Mary understands that. She has her priorities in order, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Listen, when Jesus is in the house, you get your priorities in order. You know what's important. Nobody has to tell you what's most important. You know what is most important. Now, you may not believe this, but you probably will. But I don't know how many times I've stood at the back door of a building, like I'll do here in a little while, and shake hands with people as they pass out. And sometimes a woman will come up, a sister, and I'll say, sister, where's your husband? Brother so-and-so, he's a member of the church. Where is he this morning? She'll say, well, Jerry, he's home cutting the grass. You know, he works 6 days a week. Sunday's his only day off, so he's got to take care of the grass and things around the house. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's a brother, and I'll say, brother, now, where's your wife, sister so-and-so, today? And they'll say, well, we're having a family reunion. We got a bunch of kinfolks coming over. And so she stayed home to cook for the family reunion. Well, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, listen, folks. If the grass needs cutting, cut it. If you need to fix things around the house, do that. There's nothing wrong with that. I like family reunions. But what's most important? Going to church. The most important thing is going to church first, and hearing the words of Jesus. And listen, you know that. When Jesus is in the house, we learn what is most important. Next, when Jesus is in the house, there's peace, there's ecstasy, there's a joy that words cannot express. I love this story that's found in Mark chapter 5. By the way, the Lord's back in Capernaum, and He's going through the narrow streets of Capernaum. There's a big crowd around Him. And a man comes running up, not just any man. His name is Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Now, a ruler of the synagogue would be like an elder in the church. And so this man comes running up, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, please, please, come to my house. I've got a little girl. She's my only girl. She's only 12 years old. She's dying. One of the accounts says she may already be dead. She's at the point of death. Please come and lay your hand on her that she may live. Well, Jesus agreed to go, but you know what? There was such a crowd, and some other things prevented him from going. And finally, some servants came running from Jairus' house, and they said, "It's too late. Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead." Can you imagine how those words hit Jairus? I think his head and his shoulders fell. It was all over. But Jesus says, "Only believe." Listen, one translation, kind of a free translation, I guess, of that says, "Don't pay any attention to them." I've got an old sermon, I don't know where it is, I need to dig it out, called "The Art of Not Paying Attention." Jesus said, "Don't pay attention to them, only believe." And I'll tell you, there's a fine art to that. Don't listen to those critics. Don't listen to people that are going to discourage you. Don't pay attention to the world. Focus on Jesus. That's what he told him. Don't listen to them. You just believe in me. Well, they get to the house. And listen, there's chaos in this house. Back in those days when somebody died, they had professional mourners. Now, this is crazy to us. But there were people, this was their job. They would go to a funeral and they would wail and they would cry. And you really didn't have a proper funeral if you didn't have this. So there was crying and there was noise, chaos. And Jesus says something that I really like. He turns to Jairus and he says, "Get these people out of the house. Put them out of the house. If we're going to do anything today, we got to get them out." May I say something right here in passing? That's what I think sometimes about the church house. Sometimes we have people that all they want to do is cause trouble. All they want to do is criticize and cause problems. You know what? We need to get them out. Sometimes people say, "I think I'll just quit." Go ahead. Now, I don't want people to quit. But if that's all you're going to do, if all you're going to do is criticize and cause trouble, please leave. We need some peace in the church. Jesus said, "Get these people out of here." And so Jairus puts them all out. Now there's nobody in the house but Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. They go in there where the little girl's laid out on the bed, and Jesus takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kumi." Now, that can be translated "little girl" or "little damsel," but literally, that could be translated "little lamb." I love that. This little girl was a little lamb to her daddy and her mama, but she was a little lamb to Jesus too. And Jesus says, "Little lamb, little girl, arise." And she opened her eyes up, and she got up alive and well. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that her parents were astonished with a great astonishment. I reckon so. But now listen, that word "astonished" right there comes from the Greek word "exestemi." And it's from that Greek word "exestemi" we get our word "ecstasy." And so a literal translation of this would be, they were ecstatic with a great ecstasy. You know what the word "ecstasy" means? It means a joy that you can't explain. It means a feeling of rapture that can't be put into words. And these people were filled with an ecstasy and a joy that words cannot explain. And it's always that way when Jesus is in the house. You know, sometimes we try to explain to our friends, don't we, why we go to church so much. You mean you got a gospel meeting you're going to go every night this week? Every single night? Why? What do you get out of it? We try to explain it to them. We try to explain the joy and the rapture and the peace that we get from worshiping God, but they don't understand, but we do. When Jesus is in the house, there's ecstasy, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Last of all this morning, when Jesus is in the house, there's salvation. And I want to say this, that really, as I've already mentioned, really, this is the reason Jesus came, to save our souls. All these other things, peace, and these other things are just byproducts. Jesus came to save our souls. And when he comes into the house, salvation comes with him. I love this story that's found in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And he goes through the city of Jericho. And the Bible said that there was a publican, not a Republican, but a publican, a tax collector, in the city named Zacchaeus. The Bible said he was the chief tax collector. Now, these tax collectors were notorious for being cheaters and frauds. They worked for the Romans. And the Romans said, We don't care how much you get as long as we get our cut. You make sure we get our cut, and then you can have what is left over. So they were notorious. And this man was rich. He made himself rich by defrauding people, no doubt about it. But amazingly, he'd heard that Jesus was coming through, and he wanted to see Jesus. I've wondered about that. Why did this little publican want to see Jesus? Well, one of the apostles was a publican. Remember that? Matthew had been a publican. And Jesus had called him from the tax rolls to be an apostle. So maybe Zacchaeus thinks, everybody hates us, but not this man. I want to see this man. And so he went down there that day. But you know what? He had a problem. He was vertically challenged. He was a little short guy, the Bible says. And he got down there, maybe got down there early, but then some big tall people came and stood in front of him and he couldn't see Jesus. Now I'm going to say something right here that I've said all over the country, and I haven't gotten too much trouble yet, but I may get in trouble this morning. But I want to say that some of the meanest people I have ever met in my life are short people. Do you agree with that? Maybe some of you, now if you're short, you may say, that's not true, and there are exceptions. Sometimes when people come up and say, that's not true. But listen, I taught school for 26 years. And I never had any trouble with the big guys. Those big guys, you know, usually big people are gentle. And that's a good thing for the rest of us. But it's those little sawed-off shotguns, little banty roosters. They're the ones that go, they want to fight everybody. I think they have a complex. And so Zacchaeus had a complex. He's a little short guy. How many times has he gone out to see a parade and he can't see over the big people in front of him? But he wants to see Jesus so badly that he looks down the road and there's a sycamore tree. And so he runs and he climbs up the sycamore tree. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm going to tell you how old I am this morning. I'm 67 years old. I can't believe it either. But can you imagine me climbing one of these trees out here? It's not going to happen. Not unless something's after me, something pretty big. And so I don't know how old Zacchaeus is. He's not a kid, but he climbs up a tree just like a kid. Gets out there, gets a good hold on a limb, and here comes Jesus and his entourage. And finally, they get right under the tree. And Jesus stops, and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. He knows his name. He knows your name. He knows the names of all the billions of people on earth. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down out of that tree. I'm going to go to your house today. Did you know, now listen, this is the only time that Jesus invited himself to somebody's house. All these other occasions we've talked about, and others, we could mention, people invited Jesus to the house for one reason or another. This is the only time when Jesus took the initiative and said, I'm inviting myself to your house. I believe there's a reason for that. I don't think Zacchaeus dreamed that Jesus would come to his house. And so Jesus takes the initiative and says, I'm going to come and stay in your house today. Well, he climbs down. He gets by the side of Jesus. He's so proud. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says they began to murmur. You know who they are. They're always murmuring and gossiping and whispering. And in the crowd, they began to gossip. They were whispering, but kind of loud, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Jesus doesn't know it, but he's going home with a sinner. Well, you know what? I want to say something. Sometimes you got to speak up for yourself. Sometimes when nobody else will speak up for you. And so Zacchaeus thinks, they're not going to talk to me about me this way, not in front of Jesus. So he speaks up and he says, Jesus, half of my goods I give to feed the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to repay fourfold. Now, you know, there are some who think that Zacchaeus here was saying what he'd always done. That he had always, up to this point, given half of his goods to the poor and paid back those he cheated. I don't believe that's right. I believe, in fact, the tense here of the verb is present tense. And really, I think what he's saying is, I am changing. I've cheated people. I've made myself rich. He was rich. But he said, from this point on, Jesus, half, listen, half of what I have, I'm giving to the poor. And if I find out that I've cheated somebody in taking taxes, and no doubt he had, I'm going to repay fourfold. I'm going to tell you, the IRS won't do that. I've received a few letters from the IRS saying, you've made a mistake, and And Smith does our taxes, and we get all excited. And, you know, Smith, he says, don't worry about it. You know how Smith is. And usually it's not our mistake, but I've never got a letter from the IRS saying, oh, we're so sorry to put you through this. But this man said, I'll pay back four times, four times. I believe this is the vow that he's making of repentance. And so Jesus says, salvation has come to this man's house because he is also a son of Abraham. And I understand what the Lord to mean by that is, when he went into Zacchaeus' house, salvation went in. He had the power on earth to forgive sins, as we've already noticed. So when he went into that house, he brought salvation and forgiveness to Zacchaeus and his house. And Jesus still does that today. Now let me ask you in conclusion this morning, is Jesus in your house? Now I'm not talking now about your dwelling place where you live. I'm talking about your heart. Remember Revelation 22, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will open the door, I'll come in and abide with him. Now Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. But listen, as somebody said, Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to come in unless you ask him in. He's not going to break the door down. You've got to open the door. Will you open the door? Will you open wide the door and let Jesus come in? How do you do that? How do we open up the door? Well, here's what Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. We've got to believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you repent, Luke 13:3, you'll perish. We've got to repent just like Zacchaeus did. Turn our back on sin and give our lives to the Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, Matthew 10:32, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's how we open the door. Jesus said, he's knocking. Will you open the door? Will you obey him? If you'll do that, he'll come in. And when he comes in, salvation comes in, along with peace and all the other blessings Jesus gives. I wonder this morning if you are ready to open wide the door and obey the gospel and let Jesus come in. Perhaps you are a child of God, but you've locked Jesus out. You've turned the Lord out by your life. He loves you. He wants to come back in. We love you today. If you'll come, we'll pray with you and for you, and the Lord will come back in to your house while we stand and while we sing.